For our gospel this morning, we'll turn to Matthew chapter 18. And we'll read from the first four verses. Matthew chapter 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And this morning for our service, we'll be looking at the verse 3 of Matthew chapter 18. "Except and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And we'll be thinking on our subject, conversion, the only way. The only way to this world is to be given birth to this world. When we come to this world, each one of us were given birth to. And also, by the mouth of Jesus Christ, the only way to his kingdom is to be converted into it, is to be born into it. I'll quote to you two people who have said something about this conversion. And how it's interesting our churches today. People just join a church, making themselves Christians, quote unquote, but they don't meet the requirement. But the first requirement to be the kingdom here, as we are here today, we refer to the church. Because the church that God just rests ruling over. His kingdom in this world is the church. And one day he will come and take the church away. And those who come to the church, not as building as we are here, as I'm sure most of us know, is his people that he came to die for, and them that he has saved with his own blood and washed their sins. And they have the key or the identity to the kingdom. And they are those who are converted. And I'll quote to you how two people have said about this. A.W. Tozer said that, "It is my opinion that tens of thousands of people, if not millions, have been brought into some kind of religious experience by accepting Christ and they have not been saved. There's a common idea of accept Christ and people, oh, you are part of the church, but the conversion has not taken place." Dr. D. James Kennedy, he also said, "The vast majority of people who are members of churches in America today are not Christians. I say that without the slightest fear of contradiction. I base it on empirical evidence of 24 years examining thousands of people. These two men were great men of God. They pastored many big churches and they've dealt with many people and they were evangelical preachers." Sadly to say, what they are saying is no different from our country and the world as we are in today. Many people have been allowed to the church, as we have the church as a building, and they think, "Since I've been in the church, I'm a Christian." And the common thing, "Are you a Christian or not?" "I'm a Christian." And that is the identity. But unto Nicodemus, the Lord said, "Ye must be born again." I'm sure Nicodemus, before he came to Jesus Christ, though he thought Jesus Christ had something to tell him, but he was not thinking of conversion. I'm not sure Nicodemus ever thought that Christ would tell him that he's not part of God's kingdom. But Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and they were teaching the law. They were teaching the Bible to the people, and they thought they knew everything. But when he came, Jesus Christ told him that he must be born again. And to the disciples that were around him, that's what he told him, told them here in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. He said what? "Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." He used little children there because before conversion, the humility and the heart and the composure of the person should be as if like a little child who knows nothing. Who knows evil, no good. But he put himself before Christ and Christ saves him. So that's the idea of the humility. So if you read the succeeding verse, that he talks about humility and all that. But far beyond that, these are words of Jesus Christ himself. And know also that Jesus Christ is the king of this kingdom. It's like I'm going to a house and there's a poster there. It tells me the regulation to the house. Do I just enter the house? No. There's a parable Jesus Christ told of the 10 virgins. Some of them had their light with oil, and some of them didn't have. And they thought they were all virgins. They were all waiting for the bride. When he came, Those who didn't have the oil in their days were left. They were asked, why didn't you have the oil? And they didn't have any answer. They said that now they are going to. But by the time they came back, the door was locked. It is the same with conversion. Many, quote unquote, are part of the greater Christian religion. But how many of us are converted? And what is it to be converted? It is the key. As Jesus Christ said, I am the way. It is what he's talking about. Through him, he is the way. We'll get to know what he's talking about when he talks of conversion. There can be no authority beyond this than what Christ said. He's the king of that heavenly kingdom. Therefore, we must be born again before we can claim citizenship of such kingdom. How many of us here don't claim that we are Christians? But how many of us here has really looked into, am I really converted? And conversion is a heart affair which will at the end of the day portray on the eyes outside. But many religions in our world today, outside the bigger Christian, listen, how this, do this and do that for righteousness. That's what they are. If you ask somebody, how can your sin forgive you? Oh, I'll ask for forgiveness from God and that is all. That is not enough. You cannot just ask for forgiveness and that is all. No. There should be something more than that. However, the condition of today's citizenry is spelled out clearly. As I said, many assume identity without having this standard placed upon them. It's like a stamp, like a letter. When the head of state issue a letter, there should be a seal upon it. In ancient days, the kings, they have seals. So every letter is sealed by their seal. So when you see the letter, it's from the king. It shows the identity. So if you make a fake one, it's not like the king. It will be rejected by whoever receives it. Okay, so that is it. That's what we are talking about. And I'm sure it will be strange to most of us who knows me that if I claim I'm a medical doctor, you will laugh at me. If you laugh at me, because I'll be them as an imposter, because I'm not. But I'm sure we heard some people going to Kolebu claim they are doctors, and they have been caught and they have been prosecuted and all that. But who has been prosecuted for being faking Christian, to fake to be a Christian? None. Because we think that it's God. But God knows all those who are his, okay? So we should be careful how we claim Christianity. We claim to be part of God's people. If really we are not actually have a standard, a stamp placed upon us. As the Bible says, can the leopard cleanse his spot? No. He can dye his skin, but yet he's still a leopard. Else they say that can Ethiopian change his skin? Yes, you can dye your skin, whatever, but still you are black, you are whoever you are. The assumption of some who claim membership of the heavenly kingdom while the new birth to this kingdom is not yet made, for years have been fooled by some of these false beliefs. I'm going to mention some few false beliefs which indeed for years have helped this, and one of them started early years of the church. I mean about 200 or something years of the church history. The first thought is this: all people in the world will eventually be saved because God is loving and merciful, therefore will not let any perish. They say love, please. Love is the evidence. And that idea is universal salvation. Oh, at the end of the day, all people, doesn't matter whether you attended church, whether you were Christian, whether you were Muslim or whatever, we shall be saved. Well, God is love, and God's love will never let him punish anybody in hell. I'm sure we remember what we read in Matthew chapter 8. Some of the verses, you know what? If thy eye or thy hand offend, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than having your two feet and be damned. Okay, so even he told that there's what, there's judgment day. Okay, this is the universal stuff, and it has been there. It's an old teaching and thought, and it has been expanded with the idea of purgatory and other things. Where the people, when they, if you, no matter what you die and you do in this world, when you die, there's a second place you go there, you'll be purged with your sins. When people pay more money to the church or do prayers for you, then you'll be purged in that place. Then you come back to the kingdom so that there's no damnation to the lost. It is not so. If such were the case, Christ would never have said, except you be converted. He said, except. It's a conditional. Okay. The next thing also is this. People must work their own salvation with fear and tremble. And the Roman quotes Philippians 2:12. Not forgetting that this was told to those who were already converted, who were already Christians. They needed not to work their salvation in Christ. It means their deliverance and how they keep themselves and examine and be in the way of God. But these people also talk of this. What's salvation? Oh, what I can do and what I can bring to God. Like the case of Cain. I'm sure we are very familiar with the story. They were supposed to worship. They were supposed to bring the offering to the Lord, which signified their obedience to God. But what did he bring? Out of his own world, he brought what he thinks he can bring. His own good thing that he has offered. And Abel brought what was required of him. As Christ said, except to be converted. It's the same thing Abel did. It was by animal sacrifice God will accept. So it is only by conversion which God never accepts any man's good works. What have we to offer? All our goods that the Bible says are like filthy rags. And none of us can claim any good that he has done without being mixed with fault. Even when we are doing good to others, we praise ourselves in our heart. Well, I did this, I did that. Okay. The third thing is this. There's also another people who say, oh, just ascend to some Christian beliefs, some creeds, and have your name written on a church register. So some churches have creeds. So when I sent my mind to the creed, oh, I believe God is this, I believe Jesus is this, and I believe I'm not a sinner, that is all. Nothing has happened. Yes, this is what we believe, and that is it. That too is not. That too doesn't allow anybody to be converted. That does not allow anybody entrance to the kingdom of God. It is not. And in doing that, nowadays, when you read the news in the U.S., some of the pastors and in the charismatic world, they will say, oh, I've lost my faith. How can you lose Christian faith? As if it was a certain set of beliefs I believed, and I don't believe it anymore. It's apostasy. Christ said that they went out of us because there were a lot of us. Anyone who claimed to be converted and later come back and say, oh, I wasn't converted, is a liar. Like Judas among the 12 disciples. All along, he claimed to be part of God's people. But at the end of the day, he betrayed. And he left out of the people. It's the same thing. Many big, so-called big pastors in the U.S. Some of them, one of them, last I mentioned his name, has even gone off. Now he's now promoting gay. One who has planted a church for about 20 years was from a Christian family, and that's Jared Wilson. Joshua Harris, I'm sure some of you have known his name. He has left his church, he broke away from the wife, and now he said that he doesn't believe, he's not a Christian anymore, and that he has joined the gay parade, he's parading with them. And he said that he has lost his faith. And not only, many people, just some of these big men, they will come and say, I've lost my faith. We don't lose Christian faith. Conversion is not, you can never lose conversion. Who can lose his natural birth? It's interesting, nobody claims that I've lost my natural birth. But who claim that I was saved, but I've lost it? And also, our natural birth, what happened? Did we give birth to ourselves? No. Our parents gave birth to us. So the conversion, which is the second birth also, somebody should give birth to us. And we'll find out who that person is. And the fourth part, and also, fourth thing, they also say that, get baptized by a pastor, join the church, meet your financial commitment. And now it is very common. The people use so many texts in the Bible, oh, the tithe, pay your 10%, that is all. So many people who are working, what they think is, oh, at the end of the month, what I need to pay, I have to pay my tithe, and I've done with the Lord. And God is marking me, and then I'm making an account in heaven. It's totally false. God doesn't need such commitments. God doesn't need our sacrifices. He needs us to be converted. Get baptized, some also say, water baptism. No, Christ didn't tell them that, get baptized. Get converted. And to Nicodemus, he said what? Except you be born again. And also the last part is the altar call and the sinner's prayer experience, which has become so common. When you tune to radio, any pastor preaching a letter, they say, oh, see this after me. They have a crusade or conference, oh, see after me. And people come to the altar and make so many professions. One survey some church did, they said that they had a program, they had about 30,000 of confessions at the altar. But during the year, less than 30 people remained in the church. And even the 30 who remained in the church, I don't know if they were converted, but they were telling us, if 30, only 30 had interest in the things of God. But that's what many people think, oh, how many times people have not actually said this in this prayer? And they said, oh, commit yourself again. So how many times are you getting converted? We get converted only once. God saves us only once, and that is it. And this has been the current evangelistic movement of so-called big movements. They are converting the whole world. So when people just come and confess that they believe in Lord Jesus Christ. Like, it seems it's like the years ago when Islam was invading Europe, they just conquered the city, take Islam, or we kill you. So when they take it, they are Muslims, and that is all. And that's what they did to conquer so many nations. And that, it seems that they are using a similar idea. And I think it's an old idea of this practice of the Jesuits, where they were using the name of Christian, the church, to conquer hidden nations. When they conquer them, they say, come to the church. They just are sent to some beliefs, and they build up church, and they give them a priest, and they are Christians. I think that's the idea they are following. But all these things does not bring anyone to be converted. It makes it to be part of the quote-unquote, the bigger Christian religion. But you yourself, you are out of the God's kingdom. What hope is there for all of those who have claimed membership by aforementioned beliefs? What hope is there for them? What ground is there for these ideas when God's only begotten Son has said, "Ye shall not enter the kingdom except you be converted"? Indeed, this question is so important, and we have to look at it first before anything else. So what is conversion? That's what we ask. When a property is sold, it is said it has been converted from one owner to another. What then is conversion for us? By change of ownership. I will explain. From change of ownership, from being Satan's to become that of Christ. From being of your sin and become that of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14, you're not supposed to be open. I'll read it for you. So that who has delivered us from the power of Satan, that is Christ, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. There is what? A deliverance. There is what? A change, a translation from one kingdom to the other. And it is Christ who does such translation. And because it is only, it says that in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The sin that has made us captives, that has made us part of this worldly kingdom. Because by our first birth, we are sinning by birth. Anyone who comes to this world by birth as we are is a sinner, except Christ alone. By his birth, he wasn't a sinner, because God didn't need to. He was not, he didn't come as our parents brought us. It was the Holy Spirit who brought him. So only him was ever born without sin. But all of us in the world, and because of their sinful nature, we are sinners. And we are our birth, we are sinful. For us to be converted, to be changed from the ownership of Satan and the world, it takes the effect of our affections, our desires, and all our longings go out to him. It's a different lordship. He rules over you. He rules over me. The difference between the two births is that conversion makes you submit to the Spirit and accept the offer of mercy from God. Many of us, God has offered his mercy through Christ to us many times when we hear the gospel. But we reject it because we love our ways. We love to be under the old master. We love to be under the lordship of Satan and the world and our desires and our secret sins. So we'll never give up. So we still remain who we are. But through, by conversion, we are given the power. And the Spirit comes and the offer of mercy through Christ, wherein our sins will be washed by the blood of Christ. We accept in Christ. In further explanation, the word conversion in simplest term means being turned about. Okay? Being turned about. A driver going in one direction finds that he has made a mistake in the way. So he turns squarely about, in a sense, he has been converted. There's a sense of repentance. You turn about, as a driver, when you turn about, you turn to the other way. You don't turn back again. But how many of us, we seem to say we have been converted, but we go back to our old ways? It's not so. Conversion turns you, everything. It's like a donkey plowing on the field, and the owner is beating it to move around. Wherever it's supposed to turn, that's where it will turn. But who are we? When we say that we have been converted, we have become Christ, then we still go back to our old ways. That's not conversion. We should be turned about. And many have embraced so many things and think that they have right entry into the kingdom of God. And some are even willing to die for what they believe is true to be saved. Some will die for their belief, which is even faulty. I will not mention the name, but there are some who even claim they have a kingdom and they are serving the kingdom, and that they have to teach about the kingdom and they have to do everything for the kingdom, and they are being dictated by their organization. They think that's what it is. And if you are faithful to the kingdom, and they will do everything for it. And that is what they do, and they think that is the way to God. Okay, let's see. What is it to be converted? I've listed out some few things to help us to think through how it is to be converted. First, know that you are a sinner. I should know that I'm a sinner, that I'm spiritually dead. Because our first birth doesn't give us spiritual birth, it gives us fleshly birth. So in that sense, I'm physically dead to spiritual things. And because of this deadness to spiritual life, you cannot relate to God. Because of my first marriage, I cannot relate to God. Though you may be attending church, praying, reading your Bible, saying, doing good, how can you in that state relate to God? Because the Bible says that God is a spirit and we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Our flesh cannot worship him. Our flesh cannot relate to him. I cannot. The language that God hears is from the spirit. So long as I dwell in my flesh, in my own nature, I cannot. In John 4:24 and Ephesians 2:1-5, it helps us to explain this. And also, there's a second thing also to know that by our first birth we inherited the sinful nature of Adam. You have to know that by the first birth, because of that sin, we inherited from Adam, and it's an inheritance, and it's an original sin which we inherited. It's not just the sin that you do; it's something which is within you. And also, the third thing also is this. And that one is Romans 5:12, the one that talks about our inheritance in Adam by our first birth, by the sinful nature. The third thing to know is that the inherited sin nature is enmity against God. While I'm in this flesh, I'm an enemy of God. It's interesting, people don't think of that. When I'm in this flesh without being converted, I'm an enemy of God. Thereby making us his enemies by our first birth. But through Christ, we can be reconciled to God by the second birth, in Romans 5:10. The only way to revert this enmity between us and God is by the second birth, which we are talking about, the conversion. And to know your state as a sinner, and to know that you need such a conversion. And the fourth part is to know that by our first birth, we have become children of God's wrath. While we are his enemies, we are having his wrath upon us. Enemies always have contention between them. There's anger between them. And sometimes we claim to be angry with God when they don't know him. But the anger of God, the wrath of God, far surpasses what we think we can be angry about him. Because he is going to damn sinners at the end of the world. His anger is going to be pacified on all those who will not come to him. And that we see in Ephesians 2:3. And the last part, the fifth one, to know by our first birth, we are all unrighteous before God. Nothing good in us. Nothing good. Before we can be converted, such thoughts will come into our mind. That's how Christ told them. They should be like these little children who see themselves as nothing. There's nothing good in me. No righteousness I can bring. Not my money, nor my wisdom, not everything in this world. The great philosophers of the Athens and Greece in those times, none of them were ever profitable to God. The wisdom we had, the Socrates and others, whatever, it's nothing profitable to God. It's foolishness. They may say something about life, death, and everything, but it's in contradiction to what the word of God says. So no matter how much I have such wisdom, in my either academically or whatever in my mind, without the true knowledge of God, which teaches me my state and how I can come to God through Christ, it's foolishness. It's beneficial for the world, but not to the kingdom. Because in the kingdom of God, such wisdom will never have any part in it. No wisdom of accounting, literature, however, nothing will be there. After knowing this wrong path you have been since your birth, you have been made to turn around, to turn about, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the only Savior who came to save you from such sinful state that I have become aware of. He says save from the judgment and control of sin. He also saved from the power of Satan. He does two things. So those who say that, oh, I confess my sin to God, and that is no. And even confession of sin should be done through the blood of Christ. So in the first way, they are wrong. But even in the second part, the judgment and the control, that should also be taken care of. It's not only their sin, because every sin requires punishment. So long as I've sinned, I deem to be punished. So if I've been forgiven, then I shouldn't be punished. I should be punished. But because of Christ, that's why we come to Him. Submit yourself entirely to Him. Your whole being, will desire, taste, ambition, will say everything. You trust Him to Him. You trust all these things to Him. And in that state, you come before Him and make yourself nothing. And how does this conversion take place? The ground and the foundation of faith is the finished work of Christ. Yes, after you have seen yourself in all these states and you have realized you are a sinner, you cannot save yourself. The ground and the foundation is the finished work of Christ. His perfect sacrifice, His complete atonement on Calvary. So Christ said that what? That is the only way. And you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. As simple term as that. But that is what it means. A sinner knowing my sin. I have sinned against God. I have offended Him. I should be punished by Him. But He has given me the way through Christ. And when I apply myself to that, He sees me. It is well to ask how this work is all brought about. Yeah, the statement it is what? Except ye be converted. It will seem to indicate that there should be some influence somewhere which will come and enforce this upon you. And it is true. It is the gift of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who works within us. It's a work that is done within us. Okay? The Holy Spirit that works such within us. Even after you have been made aware of your state, as I said, you cannot save yourself. In John 1:30, it says that which were born, those who have been converted, their birth is not of blood, of the physical blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So you apply yourself to God. Every sinner must ask God for salvation, for conversion. It doesn't come by out of the blue, no. It comes by asking. It is the Holy Spirit of God. It is His work to arouse us, to convict us of sin, to make us feel our lost condition and our need of Christ. When we are awakened, He represents Christ to us. Then it is for us to open the door of the heart, to submit our wills to Him, to forsake all and follow Him. In other words, to say, I will. Do you remember when Christ called Matthew? When he was sitting at the receipt of customs, immediately he calls him, he left and followed him. That's the picture. But that's the idea. When I'm convicted of my sin and I see my door of salvation, I don't ask anything. I just follow Him and put my trust in Him. Immediately I hesitate, like Lot's wife. I'm out of the way. What happened to Lot's wife? When they were going, she turned back and she was turned into people of sin. Many have been turned into whatever, because when they came to the stage, at a point you have to come to Christ. I don't know, there may be something they were holding to. They left it and they never said I will. The word of God is very plain on this matter. That to believe, and that's simple as that. And to say that I will. As I said, conversion takes place in the heart. It's a heart matter. It's something that happens in the heart. Where the seat of sin is. Where Satan does all his works. Where all our evil things come from. Where our nature sits. It is an inward act. But its influence is felt from within and outside the converted. Do you remember what Christ told Nicodemus? To be born, it says like what? How the wind blows. You hear the sound of it going, the leaves moving, but you cannot see physical. That's the work of the Spirit. It is within, but the fruit is what is seen on the outside. As it says in John 3 verse 8, it says that the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That is it. It isn't any magical experience that people will think as if it's falling in a trance. No. It's just as bad as something that is done within the seat of sin. While the first birth was physical, the second birth is spiritual. The first birth gives us physical life, the second birth gives us spiritual life. John 3 verse 6 says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So there are two things. While our physical birth gives us this temporal life, the spiritual birth brings eternal life. That's the difference. Our physical birth brings this temporal life, that one day we'll die and leave it. we die and we bury it. But the second birth gives us eternal life. It gives us eternal life. Therefore, when this temporal life is ended, we enter into eternal life. That is what he says. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Very well, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And this is eternal life. But those without a new birth enters into damnation. There's another place for them. Like, remember Lazarus and the rich man? Immediately they died, both of them, their eyes were opened, and Lazarus was in paradise, and the rich man was in what? In torment of hell. He lifted up his eyes. So he was aware he was there. So to enter into the heavenly kingdom is not about the sins you commit or you did not commit. Your birth to this world already makes you a sinner. It's about conversion. It's not, I did this, I didn't do that. It's about conversion. But at conversion, all those things will be cleared away. God will forgive you all those things, and then he'll give you the power over those things. So that the difference is conversion. Until I'm converted, until I've found my trust in Christ as my Savior, and he has done such work by the Holy Spirit within my heart, I am none of it. That's what the Bible says. It is the same work of the Spirit by different experiences. The conversion is the same work of the Spirit by different experiences. We are not to forget that while the power is the same, the results are the same, and the work is all of God, yet two persons need not to expect to have the same experience. One person is of an impulsive nature and gives his heart to God with great demonstration of affection. Another person is of a calm, considerate nature. He comes very quietly into the kingdom, and yet they all believe on the Lord. Zacchaeus followed the Lord with great demonstration. He climbed the tree, and everyone saw Zacchaeus say, he's coming to Christ. John and James were just opposite. All three were disciples. Saul was converted in the midst of the glare of the light of heaven. Nicodemus came in the night and quietly made up his mind to yield to the Lord. Both were saved. So it doesn't matter whether I am this, I'm that. What matters is to be converted, to come to Christ. At the very time, at any point, you hear this message. If you have not, it's a time to give yourself up. It doesn't matter where you are, where you have reached, but it's the issue is to be converted. The blind men were healed from different methods. One had his eye touched by the great physician. Another had clay and spittles put upon them. Another was simply told to see. One saw clearly, another at the first beheld men as trees walking. Would it not have been the greatest folly for them to have doubted their sight simply because the experiences were not identical? If they or them, they wanted to accept the same way of healing. If the issue is, my eyes have been opened. It's the work of Christ. Somebody might read just a tract. Somebody will have to sit in a church. Somebody will have to just a word. It is said of A.W. Tozer. He was walking, in the night to the house of someone, and he heard a preacher saying that to be saved is to ask it from God. And immediately he went to the house. He went to ask for salvation, and God gave it to him. And immediately from there, 5 years later, he pastored a church, and you know, if you read of A.W. Tozer, he did so much for the Lord. So it isn't about how much Bible I can know and how much commitment in anything. The first commitment is conversion. The first commitment is conversion. One thing they could say, the blind men together, that whereas they were blind, now they could see. And that was all the importance, the matter. And also, it's not something that those who have experienced don't know about it. Everyone who have experienced conversion knows about it. So we can never think of it. If you have experienced, you know it. Since this work is done within, we will know it, we will know if we have it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 6, it says that the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Everyone who is being converted knows it. So if I'm not converted, I know. God knows it. Others might not know it, but you know it. So I have to come humbly to the Lord and apply myself to Him. Our spirit, being dead, our soul, being dead in trespasses and sins, are now quickened by the Holy Spirit to relate to God. As I said earlier, the flesh cannot relate to God, so the conversion brings in the renewal, the livelihood of the Spirit within us. You have been made alive to spiritual things. you know your new owner now as you once knew your previous owner. As I explained about conversion is the ownership, the change of ownership. Now that I'm converted into the spirit, I now know my owner. But before then, I don't know him. I might pray, I might do whatever. I don't know him. I might try to do it. Many people do these things, but they don't know God, who they so-called pray to. But can I ask you this? Do you know this experience? If not, you can also be assured of this by resting on the promise of the Word of God. It's a promise God has given, and He will never deny anyone who is sincere about it. It's in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, it says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." It's a promise. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." It's a small word, but it has great truth in it. And if anybody should consider this, and if the state of such person is not right with God, and by applying this and trusting himself to the Lord, God will help. And God will send the help, if we are so sincere. But do you believe this? If not then begin now. Consider your heart. Converse with it. And carry yourself to him by this promise. And plead. It's really a plea. How many people plead for many things when they pray? "Oh Lord, I need this. My sickness. My poverty. My this, my that." But none. Few of us will plead for salvation. Then that's the most important thing in the world. That's the most. I remember I was having a conversation with a friend, and he believes in sowing seed and you get promise. I told him, "Has you ever seen anybody sowing seed so that his sins will be forgiven him? Has anybody sowing seed so that he'll get right with God?" That tells you that he is fake. That's the most important thing that you can possibly sow a seed for. Because what they are doing is all right. They cannot sow a seed for that. The seed you can sow to give your heart to the Lord, so that he will plant in it the seed of the gospel. Your strongest reason for believing is that he has said it. God, therefore, your assurance is for salvation is upon God. And God's attribute, when we talk of God's attribute, you know, is perfect. He's true, and he doesn't take back his word, he's righteous, he's holy. And God has promised it, and he will surely do it when we apply ourselves to that. So we should weigh the matters as we have discussed. We have seen, we have learned the way it's in Christ, his work on cross of Calvary. So I'm sure every one of us will think of this. And may the Lord help us that we apply ourselves as A.W. Tozer did. Immediately he heard, he went and prayed. And lo and behold, God saved him. And he was converted into this kingdom. So going back to my main topic is what? Conversion the only way. It's the only way to the kingdom of God. And to the church. And not as church as a body, but to the saved of God. Those Christ came to die for. Except I have experienced conversion, I can never claim to be part of God's purpose. So let's think through this. May the Lord help us. Let's turn to Him number 355 for our last thing.